The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Israel and prophecy. And I've shared a lot of different things. There were seven things that I wanted to cover, and I've already covered a few of them. About the language being revived, the rebirth of the nation in 1948, the return of the Jews from the four corners of the earth, which has been happening and continues to happen, the land becoming fertile. Last week I talked about that, how incredible it is what's happening in the area they call Palestine. They refer to it's really the land of Israel. And today I'm going to be talking about recapturing of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, the 1967 war conflict. They call it the Six-Day War. And you know, increasingly, I feel like the body of Christ is not aware of the things that are happening in our world and how they line up with Bible prophecy. How God has ordained these things to happen in our time. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, Jesus was asked, what are the signs of the end of the age? And then he gave a list of things to look for. One of the things that he eventually got around to talking about was the blooming and the blossoming of the fig. And most people believe that that is reference to Israel and the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948. And in thinking about that, if we try to focus on that a little bit, we realize that Jesus went on to say that the generation that sees this will also see the coming of the Son of Man. Now, if that is exactly what Jesus was saying there, we're going to see the coming of the Son of Man. Amen. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. But you know, in our world today, increasingly, people who talk about end times, people who believe in end times, people who believe in biblical prophecy and the reality that there is a new world order that is coming and it's upon us. I don't know how many, I realize that the national media, the cable news that we listen to, they hardly ever talk about these things. But the fact is, we've had presidents, we've had world leaders, we've had numerous people talking about this new world order that they want to establish. And they talk about the fact that they want to not only establish a new world order, but they want to establish a one world currency. That should shake you a little bit. When you think about that, because the Bible prophesies that this is going to happen in the end days. Now, should we get upset about it? No, we should rejoice because Jesus is coming. We're on the winning side. Hallelujah. But I want you to understand the other thing that is happening is the world is constantly condemning those who are believing in the reality of Scripture and the Bible prophecy. And they think that we're odd or strange to believe such things and to accept the reality. You know, here's something that I don't understand about some Christians, and that is this, that we talk about the enemy. We know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, in high places, it says, in the heavenly realms. There's spiritual wickedness. Now, we all believe that there is an enemy called Satan or the devil, Lucifer. We believe that. And we believe that Jesus Christ left and established his kingdom and his kingdom representatives called the church, right? Everybody believes that. And the church is supposed to be an organized entity in the earth spreading the kingdom. Okay, we can believe that. We can accept that. But when we start talking about the other forces, the satanic forces, the Luciferian forces, having an organization and planning and preparing for world domination, we get looked at as if we're strange and odd. You are crazy how could this be happening? But I'm telling you, it's happening right before our eyes. It is taking place. But you're odd if you believe that. I heard a story this week about a baby that was born in a hospital, and his parents named him Odd. And the doctors laughed, and the nurses went out in the hallway, and they laughed. They were all having a good time about it. He grew up, he got a little older. Everywhere he went, he told people his name, they laughed. They made fun of him. He's Odd. He certainly is Odd. That's his name. He's Odd. He got so sick and tired of it. Finally, one day he grew up, he got married, he was just sick of it, and he told his wife one day, he said, "Listen, when I die, I don't want my name put on my gravestone. My epitaph should just say, born and died, certain date." Well, his wife loved him, so she said, "Okay, I'll do that." One day, eventually, he passed away. Put his gravestone, buried him in the cemetery, put his gravestone up, born and died. No name. You guys are killing me because you know what's coming. Everyone who came through the cemetery looked at the gravestone and said, "Isn't that odd?" Yeah. Wow. You see, if you're odd, you can't get away from it.
That's right.
You know? And we may be odd to believe the Word of God, but I prefer to be odd in the kingdom of God opposed to being accepted by the world and their system. Because the kingdom of God is what we're all about. Today we want to talk about some incredible things that have happened and that took place in Israel, and in 1967 in particular. As in the spring of 1967, Israel was still just an infant state, about 20 years old. And it found itself basically on the brink of total destruction. The Arab nations surrounding Israel had vowed to make the Mediterranean Sea red with their blood. They were going to push them into the sea. They were going to annihilate the whole nation. That's what they were boasting. Does that sound familiar? Have we been hearing that today? We sure have, haven't we? They're back to it. They just cannot learn their lesson. I guess that when you're satanically motivated, that's what happens. But I want to tell you something. Even the Israeli government, the religious leaders, the rabbis expected there to be so many deaths that they didn't know how to handle them in Israel. They actually designated some public parks as cemeteries. And they expected at least 10,000 deaths and maybe even a lot more. Israel was being confronted on every front. Wherever they went, on all sides, Egypt to the south, Jordan to the east, Syria to the north. Iraq was also a part of this, a couple other nations. Some of the Hezbollah and all those organizations were involved with it. Now, at this time, Israel was and still is an ally of the United States. The Soviet Union, this was during the height of the Cold War. So United States was picked against the Soviet Union, and the Soviet Union saw Israel as a threat to them in the Middle East, so they were backing the Arab nations, and they started pouring thousands and thousands and millions of dollars into arming the Arabs. In fact, they poured $2 billion into the military equipment of the Arab nations around Israel. Training for equipment and training and helping the Arab nations become militarily equipped for war. This is the situation in Israel at that time. Israel's enemies had twice as many soldiers, three times as many tanks, and four times as many planes as Israel had. The Arab military was considered top-notch. Now, the equipment on both sides was World War II vintage, except for the jets. The Arabs had Russian MiGs, and Israel had French-made Mirage 3s. But the thing is, Israel was being pressed on every side. They could feel the pressure. The people could feel the pressure. Israel was being literally just pressed in at this time, not really knowing how to handle this situation, what to do. If you've ever been in a situation where you just felt like you were being attacked on all sides, you were just being pressed down, pressed in, you know what that whole nation was feeling like. But they had one wild card. They had God on their side, because he has promised that when he brought them back into the land, he would take care of them. On May the 22nd, 1967, the president of Egypt, Nasser, declared the Straits of Tiran in the Gulf of Aqaba closed to Israeli shipping. Now, what that meant was that was the only way for the Israelis to get through to supply their nation with anything and to ship things out. Distribution. However, most nations realized that this was really a declaration of war. The UN even recognized it at that time. So on May the 22nd, Nasser publicly stated this: our objective will be the destruction of Israel. You know what? Nasser should have read Proverbs 16:18. It said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, because he was about to fall. Shame he didn't realize that. Now, here's the thing. At this point, Israel felt that their only option was a preemptive strike on Egypt and the surrounding nations. Everyone in that area was preparing for war. Today, we are hearing those same drums beat. The same kind of things are being said. Iraq has just, you know, Iran has been saying that they absolutely want to destroy Israel. The other Arab nations around are in agreement. They all want to get rid of Israel. Isn't it crazy? A little strip, I think it's the widest part. Point in Israel is about 50 miles wide and it's 150 miles long. A little strip of land has created such controversy in the whole world. How can we not see that this is satanic? That Satan is behind all this. That Satan wants to destroy. Because these people are called after God's name, because these people are blessed of God, how can we not see what is taking place? But much of the world is just oblivious to this. That's why it's important that the church has to cry out. This is fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Look at what God is doing. Look what God, he said hundreds of years ago, he was going to bring these people back into the land. He said hundreds of years ago, he's going to take care of them. He said hundreds of years ago, he was going to make them flourish and prosper. And their land is doing that. He has promised these things. We should be able to see it, but the world just doesn't seem to want to pay any attention to it. The tension was so high in Israel that they kind of tried to make light of it. They made a joke. They would say, the last one standing turns out the light. They were just trying to make light of the whole situation as much as they could. But as much as they tried, the tension just kept building and building and building. And on May the 20th, Egypt mobilized their army. They called up reserves. They basically shut their nation down, and they were preparing for war. Israel watched as Egyptians united, the Arab world together to come against them. They watched Egypt forces build up in the Sinai Peninsula. They watched as Jordan and Egypt signed a defense pact. They watched as Israel as Iraq began to deploy troops and armored units into Jordan. And then on June the 1st, the Israeli politicians stopped debating anything and decided to come together and create a coalition government. When they did that, they made a decision. They made a decision to start working together like they never had before. And then on June the 4th, 1947, the United Government decided to inflict a preemptive strike on Egypt, and that happened the very next day. But leading up to that, here's some interesting things that we need to realize. I believe God's hand was in this thing from the beginning. Leading up to it, the Egyptians made many mistakes. Their Air Force made some serious mistakes that really shouldn't happen in an organized military, as organized as the Egyptians were. The high command dismissed reports by their mid-level intelligence officers that Israel was going to attack. They just disregarded it. The Egyptians were so certain that Israel would not attack that the night before the attack, their chief commander, Abed Amar, threw a party for his high-level officers miles away from the front. He did not expect it. 2 weeks before the strike, the Egyptians replaced nearly all of its frontline commanders. We don't know why they did this. Evidently, there was some kind of a problem, but they replaced all their frontline commanders with new officers who did not know the terrain and what was going on there. On the morning of the attack on June the 5th, the Jordanian radar detected the Israeli Air Force taking off. They wired Cairo, but the decoding officer used the wrong day's code and didn't understand the message. Miraculous things are happening here. When the Israeli jets attacked the Egyptian Air Force, they were completely and totally off guard. All their jets were on the ground, all their planes. They went in, they bombed the airways. Their tactic was to wipe out the airstrips. They went in, bombed the airstrips, and then they turned their attention on the planes on the ground and wiped them out. This was an incredible undertaking on their behalf because it took some real coordination. God's hand surely and certainly was on the Israelis, and he caused confusion among the Egyptians. There's a couple of several Old Testament stories where God did this, and people were comparing it during that time to those stories. One of them is Gideon's rout of the Midianites with only 300 soldiers. It was real similar to that. Towns that should have been taken, it should have taken long, bloody battles, were conquered in just hours. Arabs had a fear come upon them that they couldn't even explain themselves, a fear that overtook them, and they gave up and ran away. The Arabs were so surprised that the fear of the Jews fell upon them, and they ran from their strongholds and their places. They were so afraid of the Jews, which is really unusual because the Arabs hate the Jews, many of them. And just the day before this battle took place, those Arabs were saying, "We're going to fight to the last drop of blood. We will destroy them. We will take them out." And then all of a sudden, fear came upon them. Many times they gave up. Numbers chapter 10, verse 35 says this, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." That's exactly what happened. Now, in the Israelis' mind, the key to their victory was to bomb the airstrips. It wasn't really an easy task for them because they only had 300 planes, and Egypt had 19 airstrips. And they were spread out all over the country. But the organization and efficiency of the Israeli Air Force was incredible. During that period of time, as the planes came in and landed, the Air Force was able, from the time they landed to the time they took off again, rearmed, they were able to do that with every plane in 8 minutes or less. the waves of the planes just kept coming and coming. This allowed the Israeli Air Force the ability to attack 19 strips, and they destroyed 400 Egyptian MiGs. Then they turned their attention to Syria and the Jordan airstrips, effectively gaining air support, air superiority they gained completely before noon of that first day. It's incredible. It's impressive. But as I go on with this, you'll find out just how incredible it was. The waves of their bombers were so precise that the airstrips only had about 3 minutes between waves of bombers. Basically, what was happening was the ones would come in and bomb and use their artillery to wipe out the planes. And there was another wave. When they were finished, there was another wave halfway there. And then there was one taking off. They were just so coordinated that it was one right after another. 3 minutes, only 3 minutes between bombings. What a coordination that was. The IDF Director of Operation, Major General Israel Wiseman, was asked how he explained the fact that for three straight hours, Israel Air Force planes flew from one Egyptian airstrip to another, destroying all their enemy planes, and yet the Egyptians did not radio ahead to inform their own forces of the coming Israeli army. He sat quiet for a minute. And he raised his head, and he said, "The finger of God." That's the only way he could explain it. There wasn't any other explanation. God had so confused the forces of the Arab forces that they didn't know what to do. They were just totally, totally confused. Psalms chapter 40, verse 13 and 14 says this, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord, make haste to me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil." That's the kind of things that we can claim in our lives. Listen, vengeance is not ours. God is on the side of the Jews today. There's no doubt about that because they're in their land. But we are His children. And when we trust in Him, He works on our behalf. Yes, sir. Time after time after time, God has shown Himself strong on the behalf of this church. Yes. Strong on behalf of the individuals in this church. Please, let me make it very clear. Do not try to get vengeance on your enemies. Yes, let God be in control. Let God work on your behalf. Let God drive them back. Let God cause confusion to come upon them. Let God be working on in your in place of you rather than trying to do it yourself. Because when you step back and you allow God to be in control, you will see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Glory. Amen. After the six-day war and the fierce fighting that took place and all the things that happened, Moshe Dayan was the supreme commander of Israel at that time. Now, those of you who may remember, he was a very secular Jew. He was not a religious Jewish person. He very secular in his beliefs. But immediately after the war, he marched to the Wailing Wall. And that's the only major remnant left of the temple, is the Wailing Wall. It's considered a very sacred place. All the Jews go there and pray. The rabbis gather there. People place notes and requests for God in the Wailing Wall. Now, you know, it's just a religious practice. I know when people go to Israel, a lot of people will do that. My friend Greg Collins, pastor just went to Israel, and he actually did that. He wrote out a prayer and put it in the Wailing Wall. Not that it's going to be answered any more than any other prayer, but, you know, it's pretty neat, significant, if you get to go to Israel and be able to do something like that. So, but this was a Jewish practice. And he marched to the wall, he folded up a piece of paper, and he put it in the wailing, in the cracks of the wailing wall. And as he was doing this, some of the Jews were watching, and of course there was Israeli journalists all around, and they couldn't stand it. After he left, they went over and took his note out. They wanted to see what he had to say. And this was what was written on it. Psalms 118, verse 23. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. He even recognized what God had done. There really is absolutely no way to explain what happened in Israel during those 6 days, except for the fact that God promised he was going to be on their side. Jeremiah 30, verse 16 and 17 says, "But all who devour you will be devoured. All your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will be plundered. All who make spoil of you I will despoil. But I will restore to you health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord, because you are called an outcast, Zion, for whom no one cares." God cares. So the reality of this war and the reality that in just 6 days Israel had a victory, and on the seventh they rested. This is way too biblical to write it off. You know, it's a realization that, wow, God is speaking to us in this time, in this day and time. Following the blow-by-blow analysis of what he was seeing, there was a secular journalist there from the Haaretz newspaper. And he summed up the six-day war with the admission, "Even a non-religious person must admit this war was fought with help from heaven." Everybody was realizing that God was in control of this. There are literally hundreds of reports of miracles that took place during the six-day war. There's one account of Israeli tank brigade of 12 tanks that were maneuvering. And suddenly they came up on a battalion of Arab tanks. And they froze. Nobody knew what to do. They were outnumbered. They were in big trouble. All of a sudden, the Arab commander came out of his tank and held up a flag of surrender. They surrounded them and took them. And as they were taking them back to their camp, they asked that the commander of the Israeli forces asked the commander of the Arab, "Why did you give up to us?" He said, "I saw a mirage of hundreds of tanks." Wow. He didn't see a mirage. He saw a vision given to him by Almighty God to scare his pants off. Amen. Other great things happened. One night they brought a ammunition truck filled with ammunition and military supplies. And they parked it in Jerusalem. This was really a dangerous thing to do because one shell could have blown up most of the city. And they parked it close to buildings. And sure enough, a missile came down and hit that truck. It landed right on top of the ammunition and rested there without blowing up. Did not happen. Didn't explode. Now, I'm telling you, these things that I'm telling you are all documented. These are true statements. These have been statements with affidavits of the people that were involved with it. So these are true things. Two soldiers. They were Israeli reservist soldiers. And they were landed at the Tehran Straits. And they were going along. They were told to go and patrol a certain area. As they went along, they came up on this half-track truck that was heavily armored, had machine guns on the side of it, and it was full of soldiers. When they saw it coming toward them, they didn't know what to do. They froze. The account is, the guy said that what I did was, we didn't know what to do, so we just raised our rifles toward them. And they stopped. And we waited for a little while, and they did nothing. We were setting ducks. They could have just wiped us out, but they did nothing. So we walked around to the back, and there in that half-track truck were 12 Arab soldiers, heavily armed, sitting with their rifles on their laps, shaking in their boots. He said, I didn't know what to do, so I said, hands up. They all put their hands up. They took them out, and as they were leaving, once again, they questioned the commander, and they said, why did you not shoot at us? And he said, I don't know. I was so terrified that I was paralyzed. I couldn't raise my hands. I couldn't move. I was just completely paralyzed. God, our God, it's just incredible things that took place during that. That's the same God that's on your side today, whatever you're going through. He is working on your behalf. He has promised that he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's on your side. Hallelujah. Last one I want to share with you, it's the chronicle of the ammunition hill, which was captured by the Israeli scout by mistake. He was going along. It was a night without a moon. It wasn't lit very well, and he was going along, and he fell into a foxhole, and he just started shooting from the hip. And what happened was he ended up taking the... let me see if I can find exactly what it says. Let me read to you what it says. Not only did this outcome seize the hill, but was the critical event that led to the capture of the old town of Jerusalem, including the Wailing Wall, only 30 hours later. An accident. He ended up taking the ammunition hill that needed to be taken in order for the Jerusalem to be captured. The Temple Mount at that time. Just the mere sight of the forces shot waves of fear. The Israeli forces shot waves of fear through the Arab people and the Arab soldiers. As the days continued, it became very clear the Egyptians were hastily destroying their equipment, abandoning their outposts. In some cases, they didn't even destroy their equipment. They just left their supplies behind and ran away. Deuteronomy 2:25 says this, "This day I will bring to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." When we consider the sheer number of accounts of people who were able to succeed against incredible odds, it's not logical that they were able to do what they did. It's evident that this six-day war was a miraculous victory on the behalf of Israel. But let me just give you one more thing to drive home this point. I'm going to quote a high-ranking West Point officer. When he was asked, everybody knows West Point is a military academy for our soldiers. Some of the best, or the best, come out of it. He was asked by someone, I know that you study all kinds of battles and you try to figure out tactics and strategies. Why is it that you do not study the Six-Day War, since it was one of the most impressive routes in the history of all battles, all the world?" He responded like this. He says, "The U.S. Military Academy studies wars fought throughout the world. They do not study the Six-Day War because what concerns West Point is strategy and tactics, not miracles." Incredible, isn't it? It is awesome. When they realized that this was not just a man figuring out ways to accomplish something, this was the hand of Almighty God. In the Six-Day War, Israel defeated the combined overwhelming armies of Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and reinforcements from Iraq. They captured the West Bank, East Jerusalem, the Gaza Strip, the Golan Heights, and the Sinai Peninsula. And this is only part of the land that was promised them by Almighty God. Now, I'm going to throw out a name here. If you guys want to go check him out, you can listen to some of his videos or see some of his teachings. The man's name is Bill Salus, S-A-L-U-S. And he has authored a couple books, one Israelistine and Psalms 83. He believes that Psalms 83 could be the next war that we're going to see in the Middle East. Most Bible scholars up till today have believed that Psalms 83 and the war, the Gog and Magog war, are combined in Ezekiel 38 and 39. However, Bill believes that Psalms 83 war may be a separate war. Now, he's not real dogmatic about it. He's just presenting this to people. This is a possibility. He believes that it could be a separate war because there's a couple different things that are happening in these two wars. The Psalms 83 war says that they're saying they just want to destroy. And if you read it, you'll see they're saying some of the same things we're hearing today in our news. From the world leaders. We just want to wipe them out. We don't like them and we want to get rid of them. The Ezekiel war seems to be that they're going in for plunder, that the Israelis have control of some very significant resources that the Gog and Magog war is all about. So that's how he separates the two. Whether it's true or not, we don't know. We just have to wait and see. But I want to encourage you to study people like this, learn different viewpoints, see what's happening. We don't have to be dogmatic about our beliefs in these situations because we don't have enough information to say, absolutely, this is the way it's going to be. But it's good to know what's happening in our world. And then if we have a viewpoint like this and something happens and it lines up with it, we say, oh, there it is. It was right on. We know what's happening. We see what's going on. We're not caught off guard. It's important stuff. I believe many Christians have failed to observe the many things that God is doing in our very generation. He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. And He's doing the things that He has promised that He is going to do. Many Bible prophecies have been fulfilled in the last century. And I think, unfortunately, many Christians don't even realize what's happening, what's going on. Many believers in Jesus Christ today don't know much or even care about the fulfillment of Bible prophecy in our time. And I want to encourage you here at Bethel Worship Center to know what's happening. Understand what's going on. Be aware and stay on top of it. Because I believe it's very important. Turn with me real quick. We're going to look at a scripture, Matthew chapter 25. One of the reasons that I think that it's very important that we be aware and we stay on top of things and we know what's happening is it encourages our relationship with the Lord. It keeps us fresh, having expectation, not really knowing what's going to happen every day when we get up. But listen to this parable that Jesus said, Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in the vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered and said, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Jesus said, we got to be on guard. We got to be watching. we have to be wise if we want to go into the bridegroom when he comes. We got to be prepared for it. We got to live a life that is pleasing to him. We've got to hear his voice, and we've got to be prepared. We've got to have our lamps full. We got to know that the Lord is coming. Back in chapter 24, Jesus gave us signs to look for to tell us of his coming and it's near. I fear that the church of Jesus Christ is not looking for those signs anymore. We need to look. It's happening all around us every day. Stand with me. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.